Thank you for that hymn that we've just sung. Thank you for the preparation, the singing, the reading of the word. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. What a wonderful beginning from the storm. At times we have to go through the storm before we see salvation. And the disciples just left the storm. But we see a very, very good ending. The changed life. Now the healing of the demonic man of the Gadarenes has captured the attention of three gospel writers. Matthew 8 has a condensed version and it records two men who met Jesus. We don't know why Matthew highlights two men, but I'm sure there was another man. Mark and Luke 8 has a more comprehensive detail of the event, but only mentions one demonic man. You and I have come to understand that the miracles that Jesus did was done to teach a deeper spiritual message. And you cannot have a clearer salvation message than this here. If you want to see what salvation is, you should read this. And if you want to see what you were like before salvation, read this. It gives you a picture of what you and I were like. Today, people do not want to fathom the thought that they are demon-possessed, that they are controlled by Satan. That's what it means. Be it far from them, the religious people especially, or the moral citizen, don't want anything to do with this. But they see that this is an intriguing story of what Jesus did for a man, but they don't see themselves. And I know I was just like this man. When I begin to explain it, you would see a terrible way of life until the moment of truth brought change. Every person that Jesus cured physically eventually died. But every person Jesus saves is given eternal life. This is what this man experienced. This man pictures, as I was saying, all men before or after salvation. And this is what I will show. It is reprehensible to me and you to conceive the thought that God sees man the way he saw the man of the Gadarenes. But he want you to see this. Not to see it as just a miracle, Charlie. Describes man after the fall. Man is spiritually dead by nature. And there's no help that we can receive from any outside source than the divine source. And this is what he typifies. We look at the narrative from its gospel perspective and not from a social or historical perspective this evening. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. We would look at this message from its gospel perspective and not necessarily from its historical perspective, even though I might bring out some of the historical facts. But the first thing we see is the natural man characterized. The natural man characterized. And Angela, I hope you're writing notes that you can share with Miguel. Yes, I see your green book. If you can't spell characterize, ask Mabel. the natural man characterized. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, some say the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, as I was saying, Mark continues from the previous chapter where Jesus had calmed the storm with his disciples. Here we see where the disciples and Jesus were headed. And this is a lesson for the church, where they were headed. They were not going on a boat cruise. They were going on a missionary expedition. The text says they met him a man, but Jesus found him. Jesus deliberately went through the storm to find him. So I hope you're following the context carefully. They were going into the domain of Satan when they were going across the sea. This is the commission of the church. When you stand on the sidewalk handing out literature, you are assaulting the domain of Satan. And that's why you get resistance, by the way. And you can expect that. We do not remain in the ship. So the ship is a good place to be with Jesus, but you don't stay there. As we saw last time, the ship was not secure. It experienced turbulence. Well, this is a powerful message. When we preach on the Lord's Day in our church, to the unconverted in our church, we are assaulting the kingdom of Satan. And that's why you get resistance from some of our members. They don't like change. And change, I'm speaking about change for the better. We can expect this. Verse 2 and 3 goes on. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Now, there are a few things I want to consider quickly about this demon-possessed man. And you know something? I believe Jesus is deliberately, or the narrative is deliberately giving us this information, because this man not only represents the unsaved, this man represented the Pharisees and the Jews in their rebellion against God. They didn't understand. They were like this man. Turn with me to Isaiah 65. Let me show you what I'm saying. Isaiah 65, quickly. There we read in that text the Lord describing the unconverted person by the prophet. Notice, I will begin from the top. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Speaking of the Gentiles. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good. Speaking about God's covenant people. After their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. That sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. By the depot, this is a contrary to what you were saying. False gospel. Okay? Which remain among the graves, and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke to my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. You see how God described the unsaved person? And particularly the religious person that is unsaved. And here this man fits Isaiah 65 to a T. Notice his dwelling. Mark says that he had his dwelling among the tombs, like Isaiah 65. Today you and I don't find people living in a cemetery. Something is spooky about a graveyard. I don't like to remain in a graveyard too long after a funeral. But historically, this man was a demonic, and this was possible for him being in a graveyard, living in a graveyard. It is a picture. The prophet Ezekiel once was sent to a cemetery to preach to a valley of dry bones. Jesus once visited a cemetery where his friend was dead, and he called him out. It's a picture of you and me before conversion. And this is what God wants us to know. What a lesson, brethren. These things are meant to teach something. The Apostle Paul describes unconverted humanity in Ephesians 2, saying, and you, this is after they were converted, have he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit. Notice, this is the spiritual world, who now is working in the sons of disobedience. You don't see spirit, but you see how people behave. Like that guy running up and down the street and police behind. Among whom also we, now the Apostle Paul puts himself as part of the we, once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So always remember, when you look at people practicing their sin, always remember, you and me was just like that. Had not for the grace of God, you would be still like that. And some of you are still like that. You cannot get a clearer description than this man showing us man's condition. You know, you just think that the Bible is written to give us these fascinating stories. Well, I'll tell you what, I will be a bad teacher if that's what I come here and tell you. B, not only does this man or the natural man dwell with the spiritually dead, as you can see, he loved the company, and we love the company of those who are in the same state. We love the company with those who are spiritually dead. And by the way, if you have claimed to be a Christian and still love the company of the spiritually dead, something is wrong with you. Something is seriously wrong with you. Mark goes on to characterize this man that he was in bondage. He was shackled, in other words. Notice verse 4 with me as we go through it patiently. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. I quoted from the New King James. Now today, men are not tied with chains, but they are in bondage to sin. We see this played out on our streets right here. There's a young woman that I see almost every day who is in a pitiful state. And the problem is that her sidekick across the street, her sidekick male friend, is absolutely no help to her. I feel that he is the one that is supplying her. Sometimes this poor young lady is bending over, almost to touch the ground, strung out. I was tempted many times to talk to her. A former pastor friend of mine, Tom Harris, was like that. And used to tell stories about that kind of life. God wonderfully changing. That's how I became a member of the Manhattan Bible Church. And Tom influenced my life. And Marcel. Tom taught me how to preach on the street. But he was like that. And you may know people like this. The drug dealers who supply their clientele cannot help them. The constant visits to rehab centers never change character. One time there was a lady here who was gone. She's no longer here. I wouldn't call her name. Asked me to speak to Tom Harris about her son. He was from Grenada. I spoke to Tom about him because apparently he had a problem also with drugs. Sent him up there to Camp Transformation upstate New York. And he embarrassed me. And that's why at times you have to be careful who you recommend. I never had any problem with the drug culture, but I'm showing you this demon-possessed man. But there are also decent people in the church who are slaves to Satan. And this is why Jesus came. Hear what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He have sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. This man was bruised. Another way this man characterized the unconverted is that he was hopeless. Verse 4, the latter part says, neither could anyone tame him. In other words, the social programs and agencies couldn't help him. Today, men try attaching themselves to the church. But by nature, men are untamable. James said, for every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tame and have been tame of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Why James zero in on the tongue? Because we say with our mouths what's in our hearts. But when God tames our hearts, he tames our tongue. And some of us think that we got swift tongues in this church, that we can say any old thing to the servant of God. That's an untamed tongue. We must guard our tongues and our hearts with diligence. So in brief, this is how the unsaved is characterized: to dwell among the tombs, even though it probably was literal in the historical sense, it is figurative in the spiritual saints to show that men are spiritually dead and they love those who are spiritually dead by living with them. They enjoy that company. Man by nature is in spiritual bondage. Man is in his unconverted state, is hopeless, untamable by others. Another characteristic in 6 and 7. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Now, how do we understand this phrase, "He ran and worshipped him"? Now, certainly, a person in this condition cannot worship the Lord in his unconverted state. How are we to understand this? The Bible says, by the way, that the devils believe and tremble. And this is what this man is doing. Everyone knows that they ought to worship God, so they give God lip service. This is what he's doing. He's giving Jesus honor, but it is lip service. A work of grace must be done in his life. So don't say, "Oh, you worship God." Yeah. The devils believe. They tremble. They know what's coming. God placed in our heart eternity, worship. The light shines on every man who comes into the world. Anyone can confess that Jesus is the Lord with their mouth. But if one's behavior doesn't match that confession, it is false. His confession did not match his behavior. He was still behaving the same way. And some of you may be like that, making a correct confession, but your behavior hasn't changed. It's a powerful message, Brother Charlie, that has to be preached. Because you never know who is in your church. Verse 8 through 11. The Lord Jesus, I wouldn't read the whole thing, I would be here all night. The Lord Jesus engages this demonic by asking his name. Verse 8, he asks him, "What is your name?" As if Jesus didn't know. And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And by the way, the word Legion explains that there were many. They tell me it could be, I don't know, many demons. It suggests that there were many demons in this man, controlled by the chief demon, Satan. Verse 10, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. This is the demon. The devil loves to keep company. He loves to be around people. The scripture goes on to say that there were a herd of swine nearby that Jesus transferred the demons to. I skip these verses because we all know this text. And that's why I said I am only looking at it from a gospel perspective. And that's why I skip those verses. The Bible says the swine ran down a steep place and were choked in the sea. Well, this is not simply a descriptive piece of information we are giving of pigs drowning in the sea. This language is a description of hell, where Satan and his followers finally end up. This is, even though it's historical, it's a parable. The Lord uses the sea to describe hell, saying in Matthew 18:6, "But whoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Now this teaching about the pigs and the demons has caused many to think that pigs are agents of the devil, so they abstain from eating pork. I like pork. Pork don't like me, but I like it. Murray. That is not true. That is contrary to the Bible. The Bible says that all meat is good and sanctified by prayer, even pork. So people run off with this saying, I ain't eating no pork because the pigs had demons in them. Well, it isn't the pigs that had the demons, it's the people. It's me and you that had the demons, not the pigs. Let's understand it quickly. There's something that is of interest to me with these ones that were disturbed by losing the herd of 2,000 pigs. Verse 14. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Now we don't know who fed the swine, but we know the owners were probably Jews that were disturbed when they lost their business. Take away business from a Jewish person, you might as well kill them. Some of you work with Jews, and here's an interesting story. Jews were not supposed to touch pigs. They were unclean animals. But Jews did not mind profiting from the revenue that pigs brought. How hypocritical. They didn't mind collecting, and the Lord knew that. And they had disturbed Jesus to send their prophet down the sea. This is practical. It's like some today who don't eat pork, but you can't sell more pigs than them. Well, what is that? Like what Rodney said. The guy said he don't eat pork. He's only drink the sauce. Profit from pigs. But it is at least very interesting in this narrative. But my point is showing the gospel message that you should pick up on quickly. We saw the natural man characterized and how God paints me and you. But our second heading shows a change of events in the demonic man. We see the natural man converted. The natural man converted. And this is the interesting part. But because of the volume of the context, I can only touch a few high points with you this evening. And since most of you know this account quite well, but I'm just exhorting you to show you that the Bible goes deeper than surface value when you take time and study it. Observe some of the things that mark this glorious change in this man. The men of the city came to see what Jesus created in putting them out of business. They came, they went out to see what it was that was done. They saw a difference in this man that was untamed. They were not happy for the man or happy about the work that Jesus wrought on the man. They asked Jesus to leave town. See, when the bars begin to shut down and the drug addicts are put out of business, they are very disturbed. Brethren, as sad as this song, this is how it is today. Men are not thrilled when sinners come to Christ. This is when D.L. Moody preached, all the bars and the rum shops, rock shops in Chicago was closed when he got a crusade. You can read this in secular. Men are not thrilled if a gospel church is open in their town. I remember when we were building the church in Chumandora, the people of the village went to the authorities at Murera Center, Brother Colin, saying that these people from America come there and stop them from building a church on the land where they grazed their cows. The cows were more important than the church building and the people. But who won out? The church is there and the mission house is there. Who won? You think you can defeat God? It is the people down there in Chumandora, the leaders that don't see the value of that place. It's them. They don't want nobody coming there. I got news for them. You see, we can be a problem with the proclamation of the gospel. We can be the problem. Natural man doesn't see that they are controlled by Satan. When we are controlled by his spirit, we are untamed. Today men run around with as much women as they can, only beside themselves. They don't see they're untamed. Men can drink the bars empty. If Christ truly saves, we become tame. Yes, this kind of taming. You may be one here that is a slave to spending and borrowing, always owing, never can pay on time. You need to be tamed by Christ. There are many ways that we need to be tamed. Buying everything that catches the eye. When the Lord saves, he tames our spending habits. You may be one that stretches the truth by lying. Some of you do it. When the Lord converts, he tames our tongues to speak the truth. Wonderful change in this man. When in doubt, speak the truth. You know why? The truth isn't hard to remember. It's consistent. When you lie, you got a problem the next time to remember. And then you tell another lie to cover that lie. The problem is not the lie. The problem is the untamed heart. And I'm afraid that though we are able some to recognize Jesus, the taming process hasn't started. Mark 5:18 shows the natural man converted, seated with Christ, clothed and in his right mind. But observe where he ended up in verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Notice where he came. He came in the same ship that Jesus was in with his disciples. What did we say about the ship? This is very interesting, Brother Mason. From the graveyard to the ship. From the world to the church. People don't like the church. But here it is again, figuratively. From death to life. From the world and its friends to Christ. This is where converted people are found. In the ship where Jesus captains. This is the spiritual trust of the healing of the demonic man. Do you understand, Martin? You understand where I'm going? Is this you? Is this me? I hope so. I hope that there are clear changes in my life that is manifested before you and my family. But I want to hurry to the third point. I'm looking at this passage from a gospel perspective, not a natural one. Put that aside, and let's see what this means to me and you. Point number three, the new creature commission. The unconverted characterized, the unconverted converted, the new creature commissioned. When it was all said and done, the once demon-possessed man wanted to remain with the Lord Jesus in the ship. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Jesus permitted him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and have had compassion on thee. You see, it's pointing to salvation. This guy was not only released from his demons, he was wonderfully converted. According to the narrative, this man did not have a home. If you read the narrative carefully, he had no home. He lived in the tombs. His friends were dead people. But the message is clear. This man's friends were found the same place he came from. This is exactly how it is when the Lord rescues us. It is hard for me to fathom why your old buddies are still your buddies now that you say you are come. It is hard for me to fathom that. At least my wife know who my friends are. I mean, some of you might be bad, like Brother Colin and Brother Mason. But at least I consider you guys to be my closest friends here at the church. But some of us, our friends are a big secret. And this is a very pertinent message. Many of our friends, brethren, have a deep spiritual need. They live among the dead. Do they know that we are Christians? Do they see a difference in our conduct? When we travel back to our homes, do our friends know who we are? This is not simply a historical message. It's a gospel message. Verse, the Lord sent him packing. Get out of the ship. Go home to your friends. Every Christian may not have the gift of proclamation to others in a formal way like I do it or like you other men do it. But every Christian has a responsibility to witness. Miguel, you going down to the DR. You going home. You going with a life that has changed. You and your wife. You have a responsibility. You don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to be a nuisance to the public. But we should be ever ready to proclaim Christ, what Peter says. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness. Verse 20, we're coming there, brethren. And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, I think I tell you already about this word Decapolis. You can see it has a word that refers to the city, Apolis, but the word means 10 cities. The literal rendition is 10 cities. Matthew's account doesn't have the commission of the renewed man. Luke says, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. We may not be able to go to 10 cities. 10 is really a complete number. But you and I should be engaged in evangelism. So this is the message behind the healing of the demonic man. It is intended to show the characteristics of an unconverted person. I've shown you some of them. There may be more, but spiritually, they are dead spiritually. They are untamed. They are in bondage to whatever sin. It could be any sin. It could be pornography. It could be anything. It could be religion, but they're in bondage. It is meant also to show the natural man after conversion. He is in the ship. He is seated. You have the right mind with Christ. That's after conversion. He now has the mind of Christ with the ability to think godly things, to do godly things. He was clothed. We are clothed with the garments of Christ's righteousness. These are wonderful things that you know. Isaiah 61:10, that you have clothed me with the garments of salvation. But most importantly, we saw the unconverted person's commission. We are saved to serve. Every Christian cannot go abroad to serve. You'll make a mess of things. But every Christian ought to serve at home. Jesus didn't tell this man, go to Egypt or get a plane and go to Africa. He said, go home. This is your home here. We're thankful. I had to give a report tonight at Trinity, but I couldn't go. And I promised that I wouldn't say anything bad about our church. What kind of rubbish that would be, I going to a church and saying bad things about my church. How that would look. But I trust that I will be able to say positive things about us here who have been consistent over the years, who have been faithful. I trust we would remain that way and that the gospel would benefit us and that this word, that you will understand what you were or what you are, what you could be, and what you should be from this text. This evening. May God be pleased to bless you. Let's pray this evening. Lord, it is good to revisit these passages, especially at a time when we are considering leaving the ship. We know we are going into Satan's domain. We know what to expect. But we know greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Help your people to understand that we are saved to serve. And may we not make excuses. This man was told, go home. And the next thing we read of him was, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Lord, people would marvel, but you must convert them. Lord, we pray for Angela and Miguel as they would leave the shores of the United States and go home to their loved ones. We pray that they would be mindful that they are going as missionaries, Lord, and that you will help them to represent you wherever they go. We pray for their little daughter, Liz Mercy, that you will help them with her in training her up in the way she should go, and the way that she ought to go, and not the way she want to go. We pray for all who are here this evening under the gospel, Lord, that you would bring us again at the appointed time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.